Malachi chapter 3 this evening, Malachi chapter 3 in your Bibles. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you into judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. May God add his own blessing to that reading, from his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Lord, ere we open our mouth to ask of Thee one thing, Thou knowest what we have need of altogether. We therefore simply pray that according as Thou seest our need, that Thou wilt do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think in supplying that need. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We ask Thee that Thou wilt be our teacher this day. Take us into Thy Word now. Lead us in very plain paths. Show us Thy will that we might do it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. And amen. The Sabbath day. The first day of the week. We all stand this evening at the beginning of a new week. As is always the case, we don't know what this new week will bring into our lives. There's no way you have of knowing what's going to happen to you tomorrow. What's going to happen to your life, to your family. You don't know what will be brought into it. As far as that goes, you and I have no idea what may be taken away from us, our family, our lives. But one thing we do know, every week, every day, every hour will bring with it change. Things are going to change this week for you. For the unbeliever, that fact is very unsettling, not knowing what a day may bring forth. He has no assurance about how the changes that are inevitably going to come into his life this week or this month or this year are actually going to play out. He may try and hope for the best. That's the word, isn't it, in the political realm? Hope. 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 Not based in reality, just a feeling of hoping things will be okay. Hoping things will get better. The unbeliever may keep his fingers crossed, knock on wood, and rely on his own wisdom and ability to see himself through all of these changes that are going to come about. Yet he finds no certainty about how the uncertainties of life will work out for him day by day. But for the child of God, this truth is one that he can calmly accept. Without apprehension, without fear, without anxiety, without worry, he can accept the fact that he knows not what a day may bring forth. He knows not what a week may bring forth, what a month may bring forth, what a year may bring forth. He can calmly accept that. Likely unbeliever, he doesn't know what's going to happen this incoming week. He doesn't know what will happen by way of change brought into his life. But there is one thing he does know that leaves him peaceful, leaves him confident about the future. That one thing he does know is found in my text this evening, in the well-known verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I am Jehovah, I change not. Whatever changes may be taking place in your life, the child of God can rest absolutely secure in the eternal truth that the Lord Himself is never going to change. As constant can be, He's always going to be the same, no matter what happens to us, in us, around us, no matter what happens to this nation, no matter what happens to this city, God is the one constant. He will never change. Here is one good reason why we should learn from saints of bygone ages. Learn all we can. I know there are some Christians who don't have much time for hearing about how the Puritans lived, how the Puritans followed God, or how the saints of the 18th and 19th centuries followed the Lord. They maintain that times have changed. We're not living in the 19th or 18th or 17th century. And culture has changed. And people have changed. And people of that era are irrelevant to the church today. But that notion, of course, flies in the face of Scripture. How often we're told in the Word of God, both by precept and by example, to remember those who have gone before us and to follow them. How often we're told that they were given to us as examples, as types even, whose faith we are to follow. In other words, it's a good thing for you to pick up books to read about how the Puritans thought, how they worshiped, how they understood the Word of God, what they preached. And the saints of the 17th and 18th and 19th centuries, they're all there for us to learn from as they follow the Lord. You see, they persevered in the faith unto the end. They died in faith. And they receive the reward of faith. And we are to follow them in their faith that we might enjoy their end. Because they followed the only one who is changeless, we can follow them. I'm not talking about contemporaries. You don't know how the contemporaries are going to end up. There'd be many a man who started out okay, but he went off the rails. And if you were following him, you're in trouble. But these men and women have proved themselves. They died in the faith. They followed the unchangeable God. There is, in other words, what I'm saying, there is not a new and improved version of Christianity for the 21st century. Instead of trying to forge new paths, we need to follow the faith of those who have gone before. We need to walk in their footsteps. What we need today is to ask for the old paths, the old way of walking with God. It doesn't matter how much culture changes. God's never changed. The way of holy living, the old way of deep praying, the old way of serious Bible study, the old way of separation from sin. So I can and do exhort you to study the life of the Reformers, the Puritans, the Covenanters, the eminent saints of bygone eras, for they followed the same Lord, who is the same in every age. I am the Lord, he says, I change not. But the thrust of my message this evening is not the Reformers, the Puritans, the Covenanters, or any mortal, changeable, mutable believer. I want to draw your attention by the help of the Spirit of God to the Lord. There's a whole lot I could say about the Puritans and the Covenanters, the Reformers, that would be helpful. But they're not the Lord. And I'm called to draw your attention to the Lord this evening. From this text in verse 6, I want to speak for a moment on our unchanging God. Our unchanging God. This chapter is about the coming of the Messiah. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Jesus Christ. There were those to whom Malachi was writing who were doubting if the Messiah, the promised one, was coming, particularly as they looked upon the wicked who were going unpunished, or so it seemed. God, a God of judgment, he's supposed to be, and yet they're not being punished. It appeared that God had changed. It appeared that God wasn't going to deal with the wicked and deliver the righteous. And that's a story that's been repeated many a time in church history. It appears that the wicked have the upper hand. They're going to win the day, that God is not going to judge the wicked, particularly when you see their wickedness proliferating throughout a country and seemingly nothing being done to stop it, God not stepping in to judge it. But it's a wrong conclusion to make that God has changed and how he is going to deal with the wicked. That's the context of the statement, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I came across a word I hadn't seen before in my studies. Maybe you more well-read, educated people will know it. Sheet anchor. Never seen the word sheet anchor. So I had to pull out Webster's, hoping I'd find the term sheet anchor. Lo and behold, there was the word. It's a large anchor in a ship that is only used in emergencies. It's come to be understood as something or someone who is relied upon in an emergency. That is what led the commentator T.V. Moore to write, "The unchangeableness of God is the sheet anchor of the church. The perseverance of the saints is guaranteed not by their unchangeable love to God, but by His unchangeable love to them and His eternal purpose and promise in Christ Jesus." This unchanging God that we're looking at tonight is the sheet anchor of the church. It's the Lord's immutability that I want to say a few things about this evening. The first truth I want to point out is the Lord is immutable in His mercy. Immutable in His mercy. In very broad terms, we can know tonight, no matter how much we... He talked about, Moore did, that not our unchangeable love. We can rest assured tonight that whatever changes may come into our life this week, this month, this year, this lifetime, the Lord's love for us is not going to change one iota. It's not going to vacillate. It's not going to get weaker because of anything that happens to us, anything that happens in us, anything that we do, say, or think. His love is not going to change. It's not going... Let me say this. It is not going to get any stronger than it is right now. God either will show infinite, unchangeable love, or He will show infinite, unchangeable hatred. Those are your two options. Nothing else. And if you're His, no matter what changes happen, you can know He'll always have the same love for you. Hard to believe that when the changes that you have to deal with seem to indicate otherwise. But we're coming tonight to bedrock truth. What you and I must come back to in our changes are those truths that we know are unshakable, foundational truths of the Christian faith. And here it is. No matter whether we feel it or not, the fact is the Almighty has said, "I am Jehovah. I don't change in My love for My people. It is as constant, it is secure as My own being, as My own throne, as My own Word. No change in it." To the Israelites who were in Babylonian captivity, who were in the midst of upheavals that you and I can't begin to imagine, and the Lord spoke to them and said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And the term everlasting is not simply referring to a love that goes on forever, but it refers to a love that is from everlasting. I loved you from everlasting, and I will go on loving you to everlasting. From eternity to eternity. They needed to hear that. Because it was rough going. And I will tell you people something. If it's not that way right now, it's going to be. You're going to have some rough going ahead of you. You're going to have some shaky times. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Your world can be turned upside down with one phone call. Here's the truth. I want you to remember, when you get the phone call, when you get the news, God's love for me is unchangeable. He is loving me right now, in the midst of this change. I want you to remember that even in the midst of the greatest change that happened, that may happen in your life, in the midst of the greatest upheavals you'll ever know, the one thing that has never changed, it's never changed. I have to laugh because, And I don't understand it. He didn't start loving me one day. I've been loved from everlasting. There's no theologian that can explain it to you. From eternity. What is eternity? From eternity. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before ever being created. The eternal mind, the eternal purpose. Love set upon His people. But there's an aspect of the Lord's goodness that I want to dwell on for a moment. I said in this point that it is mercy that will never change. What is mercy? Mercy, you see, is that aspect of the love of the Lord that deals with sinners in their misery. Mercy is God's goodness that takes very careful note of His people in their misery, whatever the source of that misery may be, and that mercy pities them. It feels for them. And not only pities them, but it actually runs to help them and to relieve their misery. He saw me plunged in deep despair and flew to my relief. That's mercy. What's the criminal say before the judge? I plead for mercy. I'm guilty. I've committed the crime. Misery awaits me with the punishment. But I plead for mercy. Mercy is the word put into the mouths of criminals, of transgressors, of iniquitous people. And that mercy of the Lord for His people will never change. Ye sons of Jacob, that's the word He used. Not ye sons of Israel, the prince with God, but ye sons of Jacob. You supplanter, you twister. That's who He was. He's reminding them. You know, He said, if I had treated you you deserved, you sons of Jacob, I'd have consumed you a long time ago. I'd have judged your sin a long time ago. But you're not consumed. You've not been judged because of My mercy. My mercy upon your sin. How often do you read in the Word of God of poor, miserable wretches crying out in their misery to the Lord. There sat old Bartimaeus. Can't imagine what it would be like to be a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road every day. You can't work. You can't see anything. All you're doing is having a bag held out and hoping someone will show you mercy. Someone will pity you in your mercy, in your misery. And there comes along, He hears the crowd coming. Who's this coming? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That's when He cries out. They told Him to shut up. He cried louder, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Mark says, and Jesus stood still. He just stopped at a cry for mercy. There was a woman of Syrophoenicia who had a demon-possessed daughter. And she came after the Lord did not answer her one word. She just fell at His feet and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord had mercy on her. The touching scene of the father with the demon-possessed son wallowing in the dirt. Lord, I believe, help Thou mine unbelief. And the Lord hearkened. Then there's David under the deepest conviction for his awful sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You see, what we need is a God who will never, ever change in His mercy toward us, especially because of the sin that dwells within us. Our circumstances, they will change this week, this month, this year. But you don't need to be afraid. Fear not, the Lord keeps saying, fear not, fear not, fear not. My mercy will never be taken from you. I will always pity you in your misery. I know the changes that I order for your life are going to mean grief to you and pain, heartache and suffering. But I am touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And I am the Lord, and I change not, and my mercy is not going to change toward you. You can know that for a fact. He's not going to leave us in a state of misery. We feel we understand all too well those words of Wesley, particularly when we think about our love for the Lord. Our love blows hot and cold. Our obedience to His Word is inconsistent at best. Our fellowship with the Lord is too often shallow. Our interest in spiritual things fluctuates so easily, it seems. All those changes in our spiritual life leave us in a state of misery. We become very unhappy. We understand those words of Wesley. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. It is then we must remember the words of another hymn writer who wrote 26 times in 26 verses, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth. I don't know what it'd been like to be in the choir singing that one. It wasn't too hard to learn the words of that hymn. His mercy endureth forever. Secondly, the Lord is immutable as the mediator. Not only in His mercy, but as the mediator. A mediator, as you know, is the one who is a go-between. He brings parties that are at odds with each other together. He reconciles them, brings peace between them, an agreement. He mediates the terms of the agreement. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ does as our mediator. By His life, by His death, He is able to bring peace between this holy God and very unholy sinners. He can reconcile them when they were enemies. We who were enemies of God, shut out from access to God, have been brought near to God, have been made friends of God. Indeed, we are now called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a change. From the children of wrath, that's what we were, Ephesians 2, verse 1, we were the children of wrath, and now we're the sons of God. But that was only possible through the role of the Lord Jesus as the mediator. He's called the messenger of the covenant in verse 1. In that covenant, which was between the Father and the Son, the Father promised to give Christ a people on condition that He undertake to do for them what they had every obligation to do under His law, but could not do because they were fallen sinners. Let me tell you the gospel story again, people. Jesus Christ undertook as the mediator of the covenant to fulfill the law of God that I could not fulfill, that you could not fulfill. He promised to obey perfectly every law you broke. Not only that, but He promised that He had become the object of God's judgment in your stead. Satisfy justice and appease the wrath of God. Propitiation is the term. He promised as the mediator that He would do all that is necessary to bring you home to glory when you die and not send you down to hell. He promised to do that. All that the Father giveth me, of all that He would give me, I would lose nothing. That's the term. That's the agreement between He and His Father. I can't lose one of them. If I lose one of them, then I have failed as the mediator. You all know Jesus never fails. You sing it, but do you know it right here? He never fails. He'll bring that covenant agreement to pass. And we'll all be in glory. Sometimes you sit there, don't you, and you just don't believe it. I'm not going to make it. Old Spurgeon said, I doubt the man who's never doubted. I do too. I doubt the Christian who's never doubted, wondering if he's not going to make it. If that beloved saint, my patron saint, if there was such thing as patron saints, if that man at the end of his ministry was doubting whether or not one Saturday evening he had an interest in the kingdom of God, believe you me, I'm not going to be surprised if the Lord's people wonder, am I going to make it? Wonder, am I His or am I not? But, the mediator, the reconciler, has sworn He's undertaken an oath to do what is needful in every level to bring us through. Not just to bring us out of the world, but to bring us through this world and into glory. That's the mediator. And this mediator is never going to change. Now, Jesus, the mediator. What are the three mediatorial offices that He fulfills as the mediator, as the messenger of this covenant? Prophet, priest, and king. Okay? That's what the Word of God reveals. You and I need to understand that more and more. And that means, in the first place, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never change in His office as the prophet of His people. He'll always be our prophet. The larger catechism. You have one handy? Have one handy at home? It's good to keep at the table. Your desk. The question is asked, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in His revealing to the church in all ages by His Spirit and Word and in divers ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. So Jesus Christ as the prophet, He's the mediator now. As the prophet, He has got to reveal to us the will of God in all things containing our edification and our salvation by His Spirit and His Word. In Acts chapter 3, Peter cites a verse in Deuteronomy that references Christ. He says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you." He's citing Deuteronomy in reference to Christ the prophet. What we all need every day in the midst of all of our changes, things we didn't expect to happen, things that face us with making decisions. What do we do here in this? Wasn't anticipating this situation. What should I do? What we need is someone who can come to us and reveal to us the will of God. What we need in the midst of all these changes is Christ, our prophet, revealing to us His will. What we need for our own spiritual growth, for our own peace of mind, and for fruitful Christian living is a revelation of God's Word, His truth, to our hearts and minds. Because we're not going to grow without it. We're not going to prosper without it. Folks, you've heard me say it before, and I will tell you it again. Because sometimes I know that there comes a point in time, if you know it all so well by heart, good. You will appreciate my repeating it and bringing into remembrance of things that you already know. But I also know there are younger children here, and there comes a point in time when they've heard something their pastor say many, many times that one day it just clicks with them. And they get it. So you may have it down pat, but they may not. And I want to say it again. We need, in order to be prosperous, to be fruitful Christians, we need a revelation of God's Word. We need an understanding of the truth. What in the world do you think that Jesus meant when He prayed to His Father, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Therefore, if we're going to be sanctified, we need something more than just to read the truth. We need to hear the truth spoken to our own souls. We need the Spirit of God to come to us and reveal the truth to us. We need such an understanding of the truth that it will sanctify us. Because you folk do know, I know you know, the Pharisees knew like the back of their hands the Word of God. They were intimately acquainted with the Scriptures. Make no mistake about it. Prior to his conversion, the Apostle Paul knew his Old Testament Bible very well. But he didn't understand it. You need the prophet. You need Christ the prophet. I want you to remember that Christ will always be your own personal prophet. He will speak to you on behalf of His Father. He will make known to you His Father's will. And He will reveal the Word of God to your soul that will sanctify you. He is the one that will come and give to you an understanding of the Scriptures that is scriptural, that's not a perversion of the truth, but that is truth itself. That's what we need, the prophet. Christ will always, forever be the priest to His people. He said, what did the writer of Hebrews say? He has been given an intransmittable priesthood, an unchangeable priesthood. It was the prophet who spoke to the people on behalf of God. But it was the Old Testament priest who spoke to God on behalf of the people. And we need both in this world. We need someone to speak to us on behalf of God, and we need someone to speak for us to God. And that's Christ the priest. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And so the Apostle says, He ever liveth to make intercession for all that come unto God through Him. An intercessor, to be absolutely successful, needs more than the ability to intercede. He needs an unshakable ground on which to base his intercessions. You know, you can come to me and plead for something all day long. And you can be very good at the art of pleading, of begging, of persuading. But there's one thing you're going to have. You're going to have to give an unshakable ground upon what you're basing your pleading. Tell me why. It's got to be effectual. As the great high priest who has passed into the heavenlies, into the most holy place, seated at the right hand of God to intercede for His people, Christ is there. I don't know where glory is. It's wherever Christ is, wherever God dwells, wherever those angels are, and those saints departed, wherever they are, that's where glory is. But wherever it is, Christ is there, and right now He is praying for you, and praying for me, and praying for this church, and praying for His church. Even though you may have forgotten all about praying this morning before you left the house. Even though you may have to say to me tonight, Pastor, it's been a long time since I stayed on my knees till the light shone through, till I laid hold of God or God laid hold of me. He's still praying. I'm praying for you. He cries to His Father on your behalf. That is good. And that is encouraging to me. But what I need and what you need is an intercessor that will always get what he asks for based upon the ground of his plea. What is the ground? Well, go back to the Old Testament priest. What did he plead upon? He prayed for God to hear him and to forgive the sins of Israel because of the blood that he was bringing into the most holy place. The blood. You understand why the old Princeton theologian told the young preacher, giving him the advice as he goes out, young man, make much of the blood. The young man, make much of the blood. The blood. The blood is the ground of intercession. Keep the focus on the blood of Christ. Keep your focus on the atonement of the Savior. Because that's what Jesus Christ pleads. Father, hear my prayer. I have shed my blood for them. They are mine. I bought them with my atoning blood. I poured out my blood to cover every one of those sins that you see. I died for you. They are mine. Forgive them. And when it comes time for them to breathe their last, he'll be praying, now, Father, bring them home to glory. Because my blood was shed. I poured out my soul unto death for them. And that is my only plea. Father says, bring them home. I'm satisfied. I tell you one thing, if you have enough consciousness on your deathbed, that's what you want to be pondering. The shed blood of the Lamb of God that's taken away your sin. Because one thing I think you'll probably be doing first, again, if you're alert, you may not be. But what you might well be doing is looking back with regret upon how you lived your life. What you didn't do. What you should have done. How you failed. What you need to do is to put your mind upon the blood of Jesus, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Christ will always be our priest. He ever liveth, lives forever to make intercession for all that come unto God by Him. So in the midst of all the changes and trials and troubles, you can know that Christ will always be pleading for you by name. You'll find yourself sometime in the near future toiling and rowing. You'll feel like you're getting nowhere fast. But Christ is up on the mountain praying for you. You may feel yourself sometime this week even rather, you'd be better off dead than alive. You'd wish that someone could stop the world so you could just get off. It's just then you will want to recall there is a priest in heaven. Jesus is His name. And He's praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're thinking. Father, forgive them. They're mine. Christ will ever, ever be the King of His people. Prophet, priest, and king. How doth Christ execute the office of king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. That's how He fulfills, will forever fulfill the office of a king. Subduing us and our sins, He will subdue our iniquities. He will rule over us, He will protect us, He will defend us, and He will conquer all of His and our enemies. Hallelujah for that truth. He is our King. We've got enemies. World, flesh, and devil. They hate us. But it's all right. Because King Jesus will always be there to rule us and to defend us and to conquer the enemies. It's okay. The Lord, thirdly, will never change in His manifestation. He says in John 14, I will manifest Myself to His people. He's always going to come to us and manifest Himself as our husband. He'll manifest Himself to us as that brother born for adversity. He will manifest Himself to us as that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Manifest Himself. What I'm simply talking about, folks, is the Lord coming and showing us Himself. Seeing the Lord. Like John saw the Lord on Patmos. He saw the Lord. It was a manifestation of Christ. And the Lord comes through His Word and manifests Himself to us. He'll never change in that. You know, we're a happy people if we can say what He was to Peter and what He was to John and what He was to Mary Magdalene, Christ will be to me. Not just today when things are going pretty smoothly, but tomorrow when the clouds are hovering over me and I seem to walk alone. Not just for today, but for all this year and for all the years to come. You know what? Men change. Our friends fade away. Even our best of friends may drop off when trial and trouble comes. But the Lord is to us what He has always been to us. He's always faithful. He's always loyal. That's Jesus. He never changes. He doesn't get tired of you because of your quirks, your weirdness, your inconsistencies, your faults and failings. Man, I'm glad that Jesus is my friend forever. He won't fluctuate on me. He won't drop me like a hot potato. He'll always be true. He'll stick by you. He's always got your back and your sides and your front and above and beneath you. And when we get old and decrepit, and the young folk leave us behind, because they will. That's going to happen. I was at my mother's a couple of weeks ago. She's 81 this year. I looked in my mother's eyes and I saw for the first time she is really getting old. I don't know how much longer she'll have, but I could tell the age had taken its toll. Feeble and weak, shuffling along. And quite naturally, folk, what happens? The young leave you behind. They don't have time for old people. That's what's going to happen. The Lord says, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made. I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Even to hoarhead, when the hair is white, I haven't changed. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Take that truth home with you, please, and rejoice in it. Keep that text before you when changes come into your life this week. He hasn't changed. God, write that word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Eternal God, we have read in Thy Word tonight that Thou dost never change. We rejoice in that truth. For we are a changeable people. We thank Thee this evening. We can go out of Thy house tonight rejoicing in the immutability of our God. We pray that this will not just be something in theory that we hold to, but through the work of Thy Spirit and Thy truth, we'll be able to lay hold of it and apply it with grace to our lives. It will be a source of great stability amidst all the changes of life. We thank Thee that this is the great sheet anchor of the church. Thou changest never. O Father in God, we pray that Thou wilt graciously work more stability in our Christian life. Comfort Thy people, Lord. Bring joy to their souls as they think upon how great Thou art. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.